Please do keep your Bibles open, and I'm going to need your help at various stages to read some of those verses. Hang with us. I'm going to pray before we begin. Lord God, I am just a man, but we read in Acts that your word is heard through the lips of men and women. So please speak to us today. Amen. Now today we're going to be learning about the end of the world. The end of the world! I wonder what you imagine, how you imagine the end of the world to be. Some might think of a man-made end of the world, perhaps a nuclear war. Others might imagine an even bigger kind of ending, like the planet getting destroyed by a big meteorite. Scientists who believe that there's no God might think that the universe is going to get bigger and bigger and cooler, that the stars will end up running out of fuel in trillions of years' time, and then they'll all be gobbled up, squashed into black holes, which will then evaporate into dark, cold nothingness. By that view, the universe starts with nothing, ends up with nothing, and here we are finding ourselves in the sort of cosmic burp that is the bit in the middle, the accident that has just happened, and here we are. Well, earlier we said the Apostles' Creed together, and the Apostles' Creed has got this bit in it. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. Christians have got a very clear understanding of what the end is going to look like and have been declaring it around the world for the last 1,900 years in those words. Our vision of the end of the world is basically that. It won't be an asteroid that breaks through the atmosphere. It will be a person called Jesus, and Jesus will bring the universe as we know it to an end. So our first point is that Jesus will come back on the clouds. Jesus will come back on the clouds. Can we look down at verses 24 to 26? And maybe someone would like to read that out loud in a clear voice for us all. Verses 24 to 26.
In the days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory.
And then 27 as well, sorry.
And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens.
Thank you. So the universe won't just carry on expanding and cooling forever. It'll be brought to an end by a friend. The dear Lord Jesus coming back to us exactly as he promised. This is called the second coming of Jesus. So the first coming was celebrated at Christmas 2,000 years ago, but this will be Jesus' second coming. And just like the clouds took him up into the sky and out of sight when he ascended, so the clouds will bring him down, back down when he comes back to earth. Adults, I ask particularly adults, does this picture embarrass you? Now, let's not get caught up on details about skin colour and sort of beards and sort of white skin. It's not that we're interested in. Does this embarrass us, the thought of a person coming out of the sky on clouds back to earth? It is not childish or foolish to think that the world will end when Jesus, the Son of Man, comes down from the outside to us. That is what he says in verse 26. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. It may feel extraordinary to believe it now, but it'll be more extraordinary on that day when people actually stop what they're doing and watch this amazing sight unfolding before their eyes. And then Jesus is going to play a scavenger game with his angels. Now, children, do any of you know what I mean by a scavenger game or a scavenger hunt? Some of you are nodding. Some of you are nodding. Okay, the game is basically this. I'm going to say something, and then what I want you to do, it's like a race, as fast as you can, bring me the thing that I've asked. And if you're lucky, you might get a prize for doing that. Okay? Please, can you bring me, everyone ready, as quick as you can, something green. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Look at all my green things, that's brilliant, it's really good. Okay, thank you, you may take them back, very good, well done. Very good. Wonderful, who's that? That's yours, wonderful. There, great. Okay, so there's a scavenger game. Let's look at the Jesus' scavenger game. Verse 27, can someone read 27 out?
And he will send his angels and gather them.
So Jesus is going to send out his angels to gather his elect. That means his special chosen people, the people he died for, the people he brought to faith and kept strong until this moment. And now he's going to send his angels out to gather them together. So some angels go charging off to China. Some people go off to Ethiopia. And some go off to South Africa. Maybe there is going to be some Christians on the International Space Station. Some will go off and get them. That's not all. Some will go off to the ends of the heavens. To the ends of the heavens. Where the millions of believers are who died before Jesus' second coming. And we will all be gathered together to meet Jesus in the air. If you like this gathering here at Westwood Farm School, if you really enjoyed going to Keswick and singing with 2,000-3,000 people in a big tent, then you're going to love this mega gathering of all of God's people. And God will make the universe new again. And we will get to live with him forever on the renewed earth. Now, this is our hope. It's extraordinary, but it's not unbelievable. Extraordinary things happen, so don't just disbelieve them. Like COVID. It's extraordinary that the whole world, can you remember it? The whole world went into lockdown. Like climate change, it's extraordinary that it seems that, I don't know, perhaps wet English summers are a thing of the past. Like this year, we've had 28 days over 30 degrees in this country. It's extraordinary that one day we will all take our last breath. And then we'll die. It's extraordinary that Jesus' body started breathing again after after his death, when he rose at the resurrection. It's extraordinary that this Jesus who ascended will return on the clouds. It's extraordinary, yes, but it's not unbelievable, particularly for that man who rose from the dead. So when people talk, I don't know, in your workplace or your home, people talk about what will happen in 5 billion years when the sun runs out of fuel and turns into a red giant that expands and cooks the earth. Well, we can talk about our vision of the future. You see, we also believe, as Christians, in a cosmic meltdown. The sun, moon and stars, galaxies all being scrunched up, like in verse 24. But it'll happen soon in history when Jesus returns, on the day when the sun will be shining normally and people are doing normal human being type things like eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building and getting married, and boom! Jesus is going to come back down on the clouds. That is what we're going to sing about now in our halftime song. You're coming back. Sometimes I struggle to remember that song, but I can remember the key idea. You're coming back, you're coming back, you're coming back, you're still coming back, you're coming back, you're coming back again. And that's the first point of the talk. Jesus is coming back on the clouds. Well, Jesus is coming back is a bit of a bombshell, isn't it? And we might wonder what the Bible says about when this bombshell will be. And if there are going to be any advance warning signs that the second coming is about to happen. And these are exactly the same thoughts that Jesus' disciples had on that day in our reading. So they were coming out of the temple, and one of the disciples wanted to sort of stop and, I don't know, sort of take a selfie with Jesus with the amazing stones. Look at the beautiful stones. And Jesus drops the bombshell. Look down at verse 2. Perhaps someone can read that in red.
Do you see all these great buildings, replied Jesus? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down.
Thanks, Jenny. And like us, four of the disciples then say to Jesus in verse 4, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? When's Jerusalem going to be destroyed? And what warning sign will there be? And Jesus, he looks into the future. And he talks about different horizons in the future after 33 AD. I wonder how many sort of hills and mountain ranges you can see in this picture. Sort of near grounds, and then that one, and then that one, and then that one. So Jesus looks ahead to the future, and soon after he's ascended back to heaven, there's going to be normal stuff that's going to happen. There's going to be fakers, Jesus fakers, people pretending to be Jesus when actually they're not. And there's going to be other stuff like wars and earthquakes and famines and Christian witness and persecutions. And that normal stuff goes on all the time in history. It's not the end, but it's like the birth pains. Something bigger is coming. Then, a bit further away, you've got Jesus warns of the abomination that causes desolation. And the reader of the book of Daniel might know something about this. This is the horrid, idol-worshipping Roman general and his army who would surround Jerusalem and break in and pollute the temple and then leave the city destroyed and deserted, desolate. Now, Jesus says, when you see that, that is the warning sign. That's like the red light on the car dashboard that makes your dad go, oh, there's a red light on the dashboard. That is like the smoke alarm going off in the kitchen. It's time to get out of Jerusalem fast. Because the next thing that Jesus warns about is the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And as Jesus warned, it was horrific. Perhaps 1 million people were trapped inside. It was Passover time when the siege began. And the starvation of all of these people was awful. And it was made worse by mobs who were fighting for food and who were raiding homes in case anyone had a little apple inside or something. But many Christians knew of Jesus' warning here in this passage and had escaped across the Jordan to the mountains to a city named Pella. And furthest away, bringing everything to an end, fulfilling all of the scriptures about judgment and destruction, Jesus spoke of his second coming. Jesus teaches that his return is going to happen soon after Jerusalem's destruction in 70 AD. Soon after Jerusalem's destruction. Let's look down and see that in verses 28 to 30. Perhaps someone can read those out loud for us.
Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened.
Does anyone here have a fig tree in their garden? Wow! Okay, so you may be, this is accurate or inaccurate, I was just having a guess. January, it's winter, and the branches are brown and bare. February, the buds are starting to grow. March, the first little leaves sort of poke their way out. April, and the leaves are really growing quite fast. May, and there's like some big sort of green bendy branches everywhere with lots of leaves on them. The whole thing's covered. And at that point, you could look at the fig tree and say, summer's near. We better go and clean up the barbecue and get the paddling pool ready. The leaves are the sign that summer is near. And so Jesus tells his disciples and us, when you see these things, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem happening, you know that it, or he, the returning Jesus is near, right at the door. The biggest sign that God gives us to show us that Jesus is about to come back has already happened. It happened 1,950 years ago. It was the destruction of Jerusalem. That was the biggest sign. Children, imagine your brother, if you, asking your brother if you can have a go on his new computer game. And he says, sure, you can have a go in a bit. In soon. So you wait a bit. And then you say, can I have a go now? He said, I said, you can have a go soon. You don't anticipate having to wait 1,950 years to play the game. Jesus, when are you coming back? Soon. But it's been 1,950 years! As I said, I'm coming back soon. Every generation of believers has played, all experienced this, with this waiting, this longing for Jesus to return soon. Come on, Jesus, I need a date. When are you coming back? Well, Jesus says that he'll come back at an unknown time. At an unknown time. Let's look down and read verse 32. This side has been very good. Maybe we can have someone from this side reading verse 32 for us. No one knows when Jesus' second coming will be. Not even Jesus. The Father knows. But as the eternal Son, was leaving heaven and lovingly, obediently obeying the will of his Father. He didn't know when he'd be coming back a second time. So, Christian, do not think that you can read your Bible and very cleverly work it out. You can't. Don't make the same mistake that this man, Baptist minister William Miller, did in the 1840s in America. When he read the book of Daniel, he declared that Jesus would come sometime between the 21st of March, 1843, and the 21st of March, 1844. When the 22nd of March arrived and Jesus hadn't come back, Miller went back and he reworked his calculations. Okay, this time it's 18th of April. And again, when Jesus didn't show up, he rejigged things again and arrived at 22nd of October, 1844. And when Jesus still didn't show up, church historians call this event the Great Disappointment, and thousands upon thousands of people stopped following Jesus. They just gave up. The doomsday clock may say that it's 85 seconds to midnight, but really we don't know when the end will come. But finally, Jesus does tell us what to do until he comes back. Keep watch and do your work. Keep watch and do your work. Perhaps we can look down at verses 33 to 37. Maybe someone would like to read that for us. 33 to 37.
Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
The man who went away, that's like Jesus going to heaven. The servants are like us who are waiting for him to come back from heaven. But we don't know when he's going to come back. Evening, midnight, cockcrow, dawn. That's how the Romans divided up the four parts of the night. It could be soon, it could be late. And that might make us tired. The Sunday school teacher might just get tired of serving week in, week out. Dan and the pro-life team might just get tired of getting out into the town centre and facing the hatred and the opposition. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, Jesus commanded. He wants all of us, doesn't he? But we can grow tired of Jesus as other things come in and push him away from the centre of our affections. We can grow tired of bringing Jesus' name into conversations because of the suspicious silences and the hateful looks, perhaps at the football club or in our own wider family. Jesus taught us to keep praying, even without a temple to pray to. But we can grow quite sleepy in our praying. I'm ashamed to say that I think I was more active in my praying when I was 19 than I am now when I'm 49. Forgive others was his command. Well, that's tiring. It's just easier to walk through life bitter and cynical. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, Jesus said. But we grow tired of saying no to ourselves. It's just easier to cave in and let me do me. Me be me. Have some me time because, hey, I deserve it. That's what the advertising says, isn't it? And we grow tired of crying out like the blind man, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me because of our sin. It's easier just to feel like God should just accept me as who I am because I can't change. Be on guard. Be alert. Keep watch. Keep watch. Do not let him find you sleeping. This is a message for all of us here. Watch. I actually find this t-shirt rather funny. Don't know if anyone's got a t-shirt like this. Perhaps you've seen t-shirts like this before. Can we just do something slightly different? Can we just turn to our neighbours, and maybe for about a minute, can you just talk about what's true and what's false about that t-shirt? Chance to talk. Talk for a minute. What's true, what's false about that t-shirt? Okay, I'm going to stop you there. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming. Look busy. So Jesus is coming. That's true. We're to be busy doing our work. That's also true. But it's false to think that we can trick him by pretending, because Jesus can see through all pretense. And it's false to think that he'll be pleased with loveless busyness. Jesus hated it. That's what caused him to overturn all of the tables in the temple. And it's false to think that doing busy stuff will keep us safe when Jesus returns. Friends, we are safe, like from the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, when we keep turning back, keep believing the good news, keep coming to Jesus and following him day by day until he comes again on the clouds of heaven. So friends, keep watch and do your work like a watchful servant. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we look forward to your return and we pray, please come back soon. Until that time, please help us to love you with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Please help us to forgive. Help us to serve. Please give us power to return to you every day and say, Lord, have mercy upon me. We ask all these things for your name's sake. Amen.